Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. We're in the book of Hebrews, Robert, and we're in chapter 9. Today we're going to cover verses 23 to 28 and maybe beyond that. In this area, the writer elaborates on the triumphant announcement of verses 11 and 12. There's been kind of a big parenthesis going on from verse 13 to 22, but let me remind us of verses 11 and 12 and then read verse 23. Okay, 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's the statement in verses 11 and 12, and now verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Where are we going?
Well, we'll continue to talk about what Jesus did once for all. It's going to be a theme. We get this comparison between the heavenly and the earthly tabernacle,
yes,
which we've talked about before.
Yes.
And so because of 22b, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Therefore, okay, because 22b is axiomatic, as we said last time.
Yes.
It's just a basic principle. Forgiveness is release. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies. That would be the earthly tabernacle and its fixtures of the things in the heavens to be, that would be the heavenly tabernacle, to be cleansed. Katharizothai, purged. Okay, purged or cleansed. That Greek word is from which the English word catharsis comes. To be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the better sacrifices would be the death of Christ on the cross, and both Lenski and Lane say that that's the way it is. I'm going to quote Lenski. Being only copies in earthly material and therefore inferior, mere earthly blood may serve for them. But certainly, since blood is so essential for these copies, as the Torah itself says, the heavenly originals not only cannot be without blood, they must, in fact, have far better blood, even as they also have Christ's own blood, which needs to be shed but once.
Blood is the vehicle.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that's the cleansing.
But why does the heavenly sanctuary need to be cleansed?
That's a good question, isn't it?
And
I was wondering about that, and I think that Lane and Lenski both talk about that. Let me see what Lane said here. Here's how he explains that. He says that the effects of sin also extend to the heavenly world is a corollary of the solidarity that the writer perceives between ultimate reality in heaven and its reflection on earth. The cultists, remember the religious system, on earth is inseparably linked to the situation in heaven. As defilement reaches beyond the individual to taint society and the earthly cultus, it also pollutes heavenly reality. The writer conceived of defilement as an objective impediment to genuine access to God. It made necessary a decisive purgation that was comprehensive in its scope, reaching even to the heavenly things themselves.
I think you have to interpret that a little bit.
Okay.
That's pretty difficult reading.
He says this is the cleansing of the heavenly one, and we might wonder why. Okay, why would anything in heaven need cleansing? Well,
he's sort of thinking Levitically, isn't he?
Yeah, and there's a certain way that sin has even reached into the heavens. I think if we talk about this heavenly council that we talked about earlier.
Yes.
Well, the heavenly council includes evil beings.
It's hard to imagine, but yes, it does.
And Job says that Satan comes before God.
Yes.
So I think there's reason to think with Lane that the sin reached to the heavens.
Wow.
That's how he interprets it. Now, Lenski says this is too apparent in the case of the heavenly sanctuary. The blood cleansing of these sanctuaries enables them to serve sinners without thereby becoming defiled. Thus, blood is necessary for both the earthly and the heavenly. He interprets it that way.
Okay.
So they can serve sinners without being defiled by the sinners.
Oh. Wow. Okay. Well, that's total redemption for sure. Okay, let's move on to verses 24 to 26. I'll read all three of them, but this is going to take a little bit of discussion. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay. A lot packed into that. The text is saying that he entered heaven itself. What's the writer focusing on? What's he clarifying?
Well, this whole section is talking about the blood of Jesus that was shed once for all, and that it releases sins, and it cleanses.
Amen.
All right, so it not only cleanses sinners, but it cleanses the sanctuary, the heavenly one.
Yes.
So what it says here. Now, verse 24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. So Jesus died for sins once for all.
Yes.
Was raised on the third day, ascended into heaven.
Yes.
So the holy place he ascended to was the heavenly one, not the one made with hands that Moses had in the Old Testament.
Amen.
And the one made with hands was a mere copy. There the word is antitype, antitupa.
What does that mean? I came across that in my reading, too. Because there's kind of a contrast going on.
Yeah, here, there's always a type and an antitype.
Okay. The type is what we see on earth, right?
Yeah.
The antitype is?
The antitype usually, let's say you have a type of Christ.
Yes.
The antitype would be Christ.
Amen.
But here it's used in the opposite way. Why in the Greek, I don't know.
Okay.
Because it's talking about the copy on earth.
Yes. Okay.
So, which normally you would call a type. A mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. So that's the original, here meaning the highest heaven,
yes,
dwelling place of God, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, a couple important things about that. Literally, it says to be visible to the face of God.
Mm.
Okay?
Okay.
So that reminds us of John 1:1. In the Greek, that Jesus was face to face with God.
In the beginning?
Yeah, and okay. What that means is that he has total access, Lane says, to see the face of God is to be certain of his presence and grace, to peer before the face of God. So there's intimate communion between the Father and Son, but he not only appears before God, but it says for us, huper is the Greek, and that means on behalf of. In this kind of context. So this huper is an important word in the Greek because it establishes substitutionary atonement.
Wow.
On behalf of.
That's powerful.
Okay. So this on behalf of provides assurance that his saving action on our behalf is eternal. Okay. And it will secure our access to God. So he's there for us. That means we have access to God.
Well, there were two contrasts that were listed, and one was the fact that he's entering heaven itself. The second one is the offering wasn't to be repeated, and that's the part you're addressing right now.
Yes, and we're going to be talking about that for a long time.
Yes.
It's reiterated a lot in Hebrews, and our listeners might wonder why all the reiteration, because this is the main issue that was affecting the Hebrew Christians.
Yes.
They wanted to go back to something that was lesser.
Yes.
They wanted to go back to the repeated sacrifices rather than continue to trust in the once-for-all sacrifice that Christ provided. So he's going to argue extensively that the once-for-all is superior in many, many ways.
We talked a little bit offline after the last discussion about the once-for-all concept, and you wanted to have kind of a more major discussion about that?
Yes, that idea, I did a bunch of research since the last time we were recording.
Yes.
And I looked that up, and I found the Greek words that are translated once for all. They're two related words, and they're used more often in Hebrews than in any other single book of the Bible. So it's thematic. The word in the Greek literally means once and never to be repeated.
Wow. Oh, that's beautiful.
Or once and only once.
You know, it impressed me that it was there when I first read Hebrews 30 years ago and got serious about the thing. And when I'm reading it now, it keeps popping up, and that's why I asked about it.
Well, it is so important, and as we've talked many times on this radio series, it's certainly the answer to Roman Catholicism.
Yes. Oh, we're going to get at that pretty directly in a little while here.
Yeah.
But my, oh, my.
Yeah, so this is something that was done once. It's decisive. Lane calls it decisive purgation or cleansing.
I saw that.
Yeah, so there's a cleansing that happened, and it happened once. And here it says it happened that as Jesus is in heaven before God on our behalf, we have full assurance. He's there before the face of God on the behalf of sinners who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus.
And once again, he's going after the idea that the Levitical priest did this many times every year.
Yeah, and he's going to go further argue that that's proof that it was ineffective.
Yes, okay.
Because if it had been effective, it would have been done once, and you'd be done with it.
When I was looking at the second portion of verse 26, I had a question I wrote down for myself, and I don't know if it still applies, but I'll ask it. Why did Christ come at all, and especially then?
At the consummation of the ages.
And he says, but now, once, at the consummation of the ages, mm-hmm. he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, why did he come at all, especially then?
Well, as a matter of fact, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born under the law, born of a woman.
Okay.
Galatians 4:4, I believe.
Fullness of time means what?
The specified time in God's eternal purpose. This was all determined before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And so all the Old Testament sacrifices and types were all looking forward to this time. Now the Jewish prophets, they were looking forward to the time. And you wouldn't have thought it was even specified exactly yes. when it would be.
Right.
It seemed open-ended.
Yes.
But if you've seen this work that's been done on Daniel, those 69 weeks, it turns out it actually was specified right when he would come.
Exactly right.
Wow. If you look at that prophecy in Daniel. So this was in God's intention. Now, the consummation of the ages would be the age of messianic salvation that began at the first advent and still is going on.
Well, Lane used the term for the annulling of sin. What did he mean?
Yeah, it's a legal metaphor. Put away sin is a legal metaphor to annul. So it becomes null and void legally.
Perfect.
So this means he would have had to suffer often. Notice this, since the foundation of the world.
Yes.
So that shows that every sin needs expiation if there's going to be salvation. All the way back. So when Jesus yes. died for sins, he's dying for the sins of every believer all the way back to Adam.
Wow.
Okay.
That's good. That's excellent.
Okay, so expiation is necessary even for the ones way, way back, even before the time of Moses.
So all these animal sacrifices that were given over the years, they didn't do that?
No. They just looked forward to Jesus.
They kept pointing.
They kept pointing to Jesus. And so notice there's a contrast, verse 25, nor is it that he would offer himself often as the high priest. Remember, he had to do it every year.
Yes.
The contrast is to once, but now once at the consummation of the ages, the equivalent of once for all, he's been manifested to put away sin. So this annulment of sin is very important, and it's the only way we have salvation. But he did so at his ascension an entrance into the heavenly tabernacle.
Excellent.
And so that's done, and it's done once for all, and we are those who are living in the period of the consummation of the ages.
Later on, we're going to get into some body language that shows something about that very specifically. Okay. Well, let's move to verse 27 and 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. How many times did Christ have to sacrifice?
Once.
One time, okay. Why then the mention of men die once?
It's axiomatic again.
Ah,
okay. Remember the thing, without shedding of blood, there's no remission?
Yes.
It's an axiom?
Yes.
Just something that's true?
Yes.
That we're supposed to know is true? And it's a principle that stays true? Well, this is an axiom. It's true. All men are appointed to die once, and they face judgment.
Okay, and so now we have a common ground. We understand that.
Yeah, right? This is, his Jewish readers would all know and believe what he just said here.
Okay.
So he's just pointing it out. The human family is under divine appointment to die and to experience divine judgment. Now, the point he's making here has to do with Christ, but this verse applies universally. And so this verse is often cited, and it's not really, it's a little out of context, but because it's axiomatic, it can be cited that way.
Okay.
It's something that we need to know is true. It's just like the without the shedding of blood, there's no remission.
Yes.
It's appointed to man to die once, after this comes judgment. All of his Jewish readers would believe that.
Yes.
Now, we cite this because there are a lot of world religions and false ideas out there, that such as reincarnation. This refutes that idea.
Yes.
There's the idea of purgatory.
Yes.
This refutes that.
Yes.
There's the idea that maybe you can pray for the dead and make things better for them. No, the judgment comes for deeds done in the body.
That's correct.
According to the Bible. So once we die, we'll be held in account before God for what we did with our lives here on earth.
But you're pointing toward Christ, or this...
No, this is pointing toward Christ. I'm just making a broader point.
Okay. But this is pointing toward Christ. In what way?
It says here, Christ, verse 28, having been offered once, so there's the dies once, to bear the sins of many, probably an allusion to Isaiah 53:12 from the Septuagint, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. The sin was dealt with decisively at the first advent. But he's appearing for salvation to those who eagerly await him, not all.
Okay.
Lane thinks this is an analogy with the high priest going into the inner sanctuary and then reappearing gloriously.
Okay. All right. I'll go with that. But the simple thing is that Christ's sacrifice was perfect. You only need it once.
Yeah.
Right? That's the basic idea behind it.
He died once. It's pointing out again, as we have seen often in Hebrews, the full humanity of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He died once. All men die once.
Yes.
Okay.
You know, along that line, though, is Jesus the victim or the priest?
He's both.
That's the point, isn't it?
He's very unique.
Yes.
Okay, he's also called the apostle.
Yes, he is. That's true.
In Hebrews.
Okay.
Okay, and he's called the forerunner. There's a lot of things that are in Hebrews that describe Christ in many, many facets of his glorious person.
Amen.
Now, I was mentioning this thing about Lane.
Yes.
He ties us into, on the Day of Atonement, they waited with anticipation to see if the high priest would come out.
Yes.
In other words, he went in.
Yes.
They can't see him in there.
That's true.
He could die.
That's true.
If the sacrifice was not accepted.
Mm-hmm.
And so they waited. When he came out, it was a joy and an excitement because they knew that God had accepted the sacrifice. And so here's what Lane says about this. The reference to Christ's return to those who wait for him draws its force in this context from the analogy with the sequence of events on the Day of Atonement. The people waited anxiously outside the sanctuary until the high priest emerged from the most holy place after he had fulfilled his office. His reappearance provided assurance that the offering he had made had been accepted by God.
Time to celebrate, huh?
Okay, so by analogy then, Jesus died once, but he went and ascended into the heavenly sanctuary, and we're eagerly awaiting his reappearance.
Excellent.
He's been in that heavenly sanctuary now for 2,000 years.
Wow. That's excellent.
And eagerly await is dekomai in the Greek, and it would mean to welcome, that we welcome him.
Okay.
So the church prays, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
That's true.
The people who are not saved do not eagerly await him. Now, that allusion there to Isaiah 53:12, let me read that verse, because that's talking about the sins of the many.
Yes.
Okay. Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. Ooh. And interceded for the transgressors.
That's wonderful.
Bore the sin of many.
Yes.
Okay, so this is not universal atonement.
He didn't say all.
Well, that would be how I understand it. Now, you see the phrase the many that comes out of Isaiah, also used in Romans chapter 5.
Correct.
So atonement is only true for those who actually believe the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
Okay. Now, I know there's some theological positions out there that take a different view. I'm telling you what I believe because I'm reading it right here.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, you are. Okay.
Now, Lutheran theology takes this idea and divides it between what they call objective and subjective atonement.
Hmm.
And so Lutheran theology says objective atonement is true for everybody.
Okay, sure.
Subjective is true when people believe.
Okay.
What's objective out there becomes subjective when we believe it. Now, on that ground, a Lutheran preacher claims that you can tell anybody you see, you can tell them your sins are forgiven, whoever they might be, even if
yes.
they've never been to church.
Yes.
And if they believe it, then it'll actually happen.
That gets kind of slippery, doesn't it?
Well, I'm just telling you, just for the sake
it's of one of the perspectives,
knowing okay. theology, I yeah. don't agree with it.
No.
I don't see that in the Bible.
Yeah.
Peter didn't announce to everybody at Pentecost that their sins were forgiven.
Well, somehow or another, it seems to get kind of close to Arminianism.
It's different. Lutheran understanding is different.
Okay.
Okay, I wouldn't call it Arminian. Luther definitely, he wrote The Bondage of the Will.
Yeah, true.
Okay, but I'm just looking at the book of Acts and the writings of the Gospels and the things that are pronounced.
Right.
And it seems to me that people, we're supposed to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins.
Right.
Okay.
Exactly.
So you universally preach repentance.
Yes.
The ones who do repent, their sins are forgiven.
That's correct.
But I would not personally feel at liberty to announce to a known atheist that his sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
I just can't do that.
I agree with you.
Okay, so anyhow, it came up here, so I thought I'd throw that out there.
Okay. I'm just going to reiterate verse 28 again and then make sure we've covered everything we want to. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him.
Yeah, now let's talk about that too, okay?
Okay.
The second time for salvation. So
yeah,
there's an already not yet going on here.
Okay.
Okay. We have salvation. It's all secured.
Yes.
But we haven't experienced all of it yet.
That's true.
And so when Jesus comes back the second time, we have the resurrection, okay, the redemption of the body.
Okay, so that's referring to his return.
Yeah.
Ah, without reference to sin, meaning what?
When he comes back the second time, for those who eagerly await him,
mm-hmm.
he's not coming back to deal with the sin of believers. That's already been done.
Right.
He's coming back to raise the dead, and those who are alive will meet him in the air. And so the salvation that he's bringing at the second coming is sort of the culmination of what happened at the first where he dealt with sin.
Oh, that's perfect. The final part of verse 28 says, to those who eagerly await him.
Yeah, who welcome him.
That has to be believers, right?
Yeah, absolutely. It's believers.
Okay.
So we're all going to agree that the atonement is only effective for believers.
Amen.
Okay, we're all going to agree unless we're Unitarian Universalists or something
yes.
like that, okay? So people, we've talked about this several times here during Hebrews, they want to debate the extent of the atonement, and they can debate away all they want, but in the end of the day, believers are saved, everybody else is lost.
It's, well, sad as it is, it's true.
That's the truth.
Okay. Have you got some applications as we close out chapter 9?
Yes. When the Bible reiterates something a lot, it's because it's important.
Amen.
So there's a lot of reiteration in Hebrews.
But and there is.
Yeah, and the Holy Spirit inspired it, so we must need this.
Yes.
We need to be reminded of this. And why does he keep going over and over this idea of the once for all and the work that Jesus is doing now in heaven and what he did in the first advent, and the fact he's coming back again for us, and he offered himself to bear the sin of the many, as we just read.
Well, it's good to remind ourselves just of who he's talking to and why.
Sure. Well, we had an interesting discussion Sunday morning.
Yes.
Remember that?
Yes.
Why all this remembrance? Okay, why did the Lord institute the Lord's Supper and baptism?
Okay. Remember.
Yeah, both of those are for Christians to be reminded about what Jesus did for them.
Exactly.
Romans 6 ties baptism to Jesus' past death and his resurrection. And then we are buried with him and raised in his likeness, and so us looking forward to our resurrection.
Excellent.
As Christ was raised. Well, then you go to the Lord's Supper. He says, do this in remembrance of me.
Amen.
And so as we have the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that Jesus shed his blood for our sins and that he's coming again.
Yes.
Hebrews is reminding them what he did and that he's coming again. Now, a lot of people would think, well, once you heard that once and you got it, can't you go on to some other topic?
Yes.
But someday we were talking about how often in Paul's epistles he goes back to Christ died.
Yes.
And therefore.
Yes.
Okay. The blood was shed. And therefore. So what that means is we need to be constantly reminded of this because it's our hope and it's a means of grace.
Yes.
Being reminded is a means that God uses to sanctify us and to encourage us and to keep us from apostasy.
Amen.
So the reiterations in Hebrews are for a bunch of people that are in danger of apostasy, and we can't hear this too often.
Amen.
And it'd be a tragic error, and this has already happened in many, many churches, it'd be a tragic error to say, okay, we got that, we don't want to hear about it. I've heard people say, well, we need to go on to something practical, because they don't see hearing about Christ in his return to be of any practical value.
Oh, my.
Well, so then what are you saying about the Bible?
Yes.
Why is it reiterated over and over and over again? It's because we need it.
You know, a little practical reminder for us, too, is that they didn't have iPods, CDs, the videos, all the things that go with it. They had a scroll that was read. This was read like a sermon.
Yes, they had to read it because you had the gathered community would have a copy of it.
Yes.
And so that's when you'd hear the scripture, when it was read at your communal gathering of believers.
Exactly.
And so these things are for our benefit, and it's not redundant to be reminded that Jesus died, because if he thought it was, he wouldn't have instituted the Lord's Supper.
That's exactly right, and not with the words that he used. That's exactly right.
Exactly.
You know, when we move on to the next chapter, we're going to do some of this again. He continues to reiterate some of these basic points.
Yep, there's a lot of reiteration.
Okay, that's it for today, folks.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.